And Jesus knew this because in John 17, 9 to 26, he prayed for us. And this is what he said. He said, "My prayer is not for the world, but for those that you have given me, because they belong to you. I'm departing from the world and coming back to you, but they are staying in the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through the disciples' message. And I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me and I am in you." And it is at this point that I'd like everyone to stand, please. Everyone stand. Bless you. And what we're going to do, we're going to be renouncing. We're going to be renouncing the lies of the devil. And we're going to be announcing the truth that we're in Christ. After everything that I say, I will say, we stand in agreement and say, amen. When you hear me say that, we can all say, amen. Okay? We renounce the lie that we are rejected, unloved, or shameful. But in Christ, we announce that we are accepted. Because God says, "I am God's child. I am Christ's friends. I have been justified. I am united with the Lord, and I am one with the Spirit with him. I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a saint, a holy one. I have been adopted as God's child. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. I am complete in Christ." We stand in agreement and we say,
amen.
Amen. We renounce the lie that I am guilty, unprotected, alone, or abandoned. But in Christ, we announce that we are secure. Because God says, "I am free from condemnation. I am assured that all things work together for good. I am free from any condemning charges against me. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am confident that the good work that God has begun in me will be perfected. I am a citizen of heaven. I am hidden with Christ in God. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. I can find grace and mercy to help in time of need. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me." We stand in agreement and say,
amen.
Amen. We renounce the lie that we are worthless, inadequate, or hopeless. In Christ, we announce that we are significant. Because God says, "I am the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I am a branch of the true vine, Jesus a channel of his life. I have been chosen and appointed by God to bear fruit. I am a personal spirit-empowered witness of Christ's. I am a temple of God. I am a minister of reconciliation for God. I am a fellow worker with God. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I am God's workmanship, created for good works. I may approach God with freedom and with confidence. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am not the great I am, but by the grace of God, I am what I am." And we stand in agreement and say,
amen.
Amen. you'd like to sit down. Okay. And just continuing in prayer, I'm just going to pray a prayer and a declaration. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and honour you as our Lord and Saviour. You are in control of all things. And we thank you that you are always with us and will never leave us or forsake us. You are the only all-powerful and only wise God. You are kind and loving in all your ways. And we love you and thank you that we are united with Jesus and spiritually alive in him. We choose not to love the world or the things in the world. And we crucify the flesh and all its passions. Thank you for the life that we now have in you. We ask you to fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can be guided by you and not carry out the desires of the flesh. We declare our total independence upon you, and we take our stand against Satan and all his lying ways. We choose to believe the truth of God's word, despite what our feelings may say. We refuse to be discouraged. You are the God of all hope, and nothing is too difficult for you. And we are confident that you will supply all our needs as we seek to live according to your word. We thank you that we can be content and live a responsible life through Christ, who strengthens us. We now take our stand against Satan and command him and all his evil spirits to depart from us. We choose to put on the armor of God so that we may be able to stand firm against all the devil's schemes. We submit our body as a living and holy sacrifice to you, and we choose to renew our mind by living your word, and by doing so we will be able to prove that your will is good, acceptable, and perfect for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Do you know, if we actually fully believed all that Kathy had said, you wouldn't need me to stand up and say anything. God is passionately in love with you. God is passionately working for your salvation. Do you reckon he's going to manage it? Difficult job, isn't it? Do you reckon he can do it? Okay. It's just, this is not what I was going to say, but how many people have had children? None of the men, put your hands up, please. How many people have had children? My life. Do you remember when they started wobbling around on their legs and they kept falling over? Do you remember how angry you got about that and how frustrated? How you shouted at them, slapped them? Isn't it ridiculous that we're learning to grow, we're learning to walk with God, we're learning to move in things of the Spirit, we're learning to yield, we're learning to submit and obey, and yet somewhere at the back of our head, every time I do a wobble, I expect a rebuke, I expect a wallop. It is wrong. Who tells us that sort of stuff? Okay. If you talk to a JW, they won't tell you this, but if you push them, they will say, yes, they believe Jesus died for their sins. It's good news, isn't it? Even JWs believe that. Even the demons believe it, actually. But what they don't tell you is that they say, yes, he died for our past sins. But we as Christians, as people of God, as adopted children of God, can live our lives like that. Yeah, it's great, he died for my sins, but now I've gone and done it again. God says, what are you trying to do? Surprise me? He says, if we sin, we have an advocate. That's what Jesus is there for. But we have an enemy. And start at the beginning. So we want to just have a little bit of a look at spiritual warfare in the church, part three. I'm not sure how many parts there are, but there's an awful lot more. It's a really, really big subject. And so we might have more yet. We certainly do need some about walking in the Spirit and hearing the Lord's voice. Okay. So, I get all the best jobs. My bit is about driving out demons. Don't you just love it? Driving out demons from people's lives is part of the Great Commission. God has given believers, all believers, not just some, all of us. If you're a believer, you've been commissioned and enabled. It helps establish the kingdom of God on earth. So if I drive out demons, it demonstrates the kingdom of God has come, which is what Jesus himself said as well. So people have all sorts of ideas about demons. A lot of it, I think, is put around by demons. Funny little people and, you know, comic sort of characters. And we either get that they're just silly, ridiculous things, or they're some kind of false thing. Or we go the other side and they're so huge that we're absolutely terrified of the things. I must admit, when I was a child, well, up till 22, I was terrified of the things, but I sure ain't now. Okay, so what can we know about demons? I'm going to read from Luke 11 some bits and just pick some obvious bits out from them. Got a wobbly thing. All right. Luke 11, 24 and 20 to 26, I'll read. Okay, this is great. It's the anointing. Right. 24, this is going to drive me out of the wall, this is. Right. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. Not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. When it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. And then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. It's Jesus' words. So from those couple of verses, what can we know about them? So they're not just an impersonal force. They are spiritual beings. And obviously David, and I think I covered some of this on the last two parts of spiritual warfare, so the verses are there. They are spiritual beings which don't have a physical body to live in. They're spiritual beings. And they can exist outside or inside humans. They can only experience the physical realm through a physical body, preferably human, but they'll have an animal if there's nothing else going at the time. From Luke 11, 24, they can travel at will. They're not subject to physical barriers like us. Many of them can live inside one human being, as we'll find out in a minute. You've got a spirit living in you, your own spirit. You've got another spirit living in you, presumably most of you at least. What other spirit you got living in you? The Holy Spirit. Didn't even notice, he didn't say, oh, Jehovah, a bit, I want to come and live with you, did he? It's a different realm. Flesh and spirit are different things, but they can actually, a spiritual being can actually come and live in your physical body. And in that case, it's wonderful because he gives us life. There are individuals that think, remember, and make plans. For instance, he found the house was swept and put in order. He said, I'll return to my house I left. And so he thought it through. He'd remembered where he'd come from. And then he made plans. I'm going back. They communicate and combine forces with each other. He brought seven others. He went and got, before he came back, he went and got seven other spirits, presumably to try and ensure that he didn't get kicked out again. And they vary in personality or degrees of wickedness and power. Excuse me. I'm not blowing out a demon, by the way. I'm just blowing me nose. Jesus referred to this, some were more wicked than others. These seven spirits that he actually went and took with him were more wicked than he was. And some demons are more powerful. They have personalities. And you hear kind of people naming spirits. I mean, Jesus, in one of these, we'll see in a minute, said to one of the spirits, come out, you unclean spirit. It was calling the unclean spirit out. And he asked him his name. You don't have to keep asking a demon his name. But you can do. And Jesus did. And so they have names. But they're all evil. And in that sense, after the nature of Satan himself, you know, they are all unclean. They are all hateful. They are all the various different things that you like to name. But some are more in certain areas than others. So some, like here, some are more wicked than others. Some are more pathetic. Some are pitiful. And we talk about a spirit of self-pity, a spirit of fear, a spirit of anger. I'm not talking about just when you get mad with somebody. But there is a spiritual being actually stirring you up, trying to connect with your anger and control it. That's what Jesus was referring to when he said, you know, the disciples couldn't kick out a demon, and the man brought his son to Jesus and said, you know, they prayed and nothing happened. And one, he said, you know, because they didn't have enough faith. But this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. There are certain things that we have to do. And there is, you know, as we grow in faith, we are going to be able to do more and more. But there are some things that we won't be able to deal with at the moment. Other people can. But, you know, there's sometimes it needs a much deeper commitment. For instance, prayer and fasting, you need to be more committed to actually dealing with this problem that you're trying to deal with. And can I just put that down there a minute? I'll use that in a minute. Okay. They can be territorial. I believe most demons are territorial. They have a hierarchical structure mimicking God's kingdom. Satan didn't think it all up. He's not that clever. But he did mimic God's structure of his heavenly realm. And so there are rankings of demons. And generally they are located in a particular area, and they are over that area. They administer that area on behalf of Satan. Satan isn't like God, as much as he likes to think he is. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He doesn't know everything, and he's certainly not all-powerful. Only God is that. So the only attributes to God. And so he has to rely on all his minions doing the work for him, and that's basically what happens. There are spirits in this area that operate over this area. There are spirits in any area that you like to go to. Ephesians 6:12, it's talking there about hierarchical structure, where you've got various levels of authorities. It's an interesting one in Ezekiel 28. It talks about the king of Tyre. And it's interesting because it clearly speaks of two people. One is a human who's the king or the ruler. But there's another one who is obviously a spiritual person, and which is generally accepted that it was Satan, because it's talking about his fall. It was talking about his standing. And the king was going to be judged by God. But the king, through his pride, thought he was greater than anybody and greater than Daniel. And he thought he was a god. Well, that would have been the spiritual king that would have fed him all the nonsense. But he became very rich and very powerful. And then God was going to dethrone him. But just two sides to, there is physical rulers, natural rulers, but there is a spiritual ruler that actually was controlling this particular ruler. Mark 1:21-28, I won't read it all, but it records a demon possessing a human and speaking through him. Jesus came up and it said, "What business do you have with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Well, Jesus showed him what business he had with him, booted him out. He said, "Just be quiet and come out of him." And he had to, came out with a scream, which delighted the crowd. And everybody was absolutely amazed, because what's this, a new teaching? This is teaching with authority. They were used to all the Pharisaical leaders, knew all about the law, knew what you had to do and what you shouldn't do. But they had no power to make any difference. They couldn't change people. They couldn't help you do it. They could just condemn you when you weren't able to do it. But here was somebody, and basically Jesus, what he was doing, he was giving to the Jewish nation what was there by right under the law, actually. The protection and blessing that would have come under the law. He was just giving them what was theirs by right. And Satan had taken it away. In Mark 5:1-13, there was a man with supernatural strength who lived among the tombs, screaming day and night, cutting himself with stones. Seeing Jesus, he ran up and bowed down, which is interesting, shouting, "What do we have to do with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, don't torment me." Different response, this one. But he was saying this because Jesus had commanded the demon to come out, calling him an unclean spirit, and asking what his name was. And I think it's probably for our benefit that he did so. Because the demon said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And they begged not to be sent out of the country. Jesus allowed them to enter the pigs, but then obviously the pigs all rushed down the hill and over the cliff and were drowned in the sea. And so the spirits were released back into the territory to find somebody else to occupy. Jesus allowed them to do that, interestingly. But when the demons left, the man returned to his normal mind. He was perfectly normal and free. So in that case, there were many demons living in one man. So, just before you start checking, can a Christian be possessed by a demon? How many people are possessed? No, don't bother. A Christian can't be possessed by a demon. Possession really means ownership. And you are owned, you will be glad to know, by Jesus. And you are possessed, he has his ownership on you, and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. So Satan can't own you, he can't possess you in that sense. What he can do and does do, seek to do, he oppresses us. And if you play games with things you shouldn't play games with, you can be demonized, which means you come under the control of a demon, even though he doesn't own you. You become enslaved to that demon or demons, and they will manipulate you. So you can enjoy that if you wish, but you don't have to. It's only if we allow it. He has no authority over us whatsoever. None at all. And he is immensely powerful. And the demons can be immensely powerful. And they can knock us around a bit sometimes. and we can get a bit bruised and bent. But we will not fail. And it's interesting that God allows testings sometimes because he's training our hands for war. And it's a case of look out, Satan. You think you're winning, but you just wait. But he cannot do anything. He's got no legal right over us whatsoever. None. You don't have to be frightened of him. You don't owe him anything. And you don't have to answer him. Okay. They can inflict severe illnesses on people. Luke 9:39 talks of a man brought his son and said a spirit seizes him and convulses him and it's destroying him. Jesus rebuked the demon, healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And then there was a woman in a synagogue who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years, permanently bent over. He called her over and said he'd freed her from her sickness. Luke 11:13 that is. And then when the leaders got upset because he'd done it on a Sabbath, as if that mattered, Jesus said, is it not right to release this woman on the Sabbath whom Satan had bound for 18 years? So he recognized it was a demonic thing that made her ill, that had crippled her. But not all illnesses are because of demons. So don't see a demon under every stone. Jesus just healed sicknesses too. You can be ill without having a demon. In fact, if you look in Mark, I think it's probably something like 25% in Mark's account where Jesus casts out demons, but the rest, he just healed the sick. These were just simply people that were sick. Mark 1:29, I think I like this one. Simon's mum-in-law was in bed with a fever. Something to remember, because if you need a cup of tea, or worse, if you are ill and the pastoral team is coming to visit, just make sure you've got enough tea bags and biscuits. Because what happened here, it says Jesus healed her. And then she got up and made the tea. I think there was an ulterior motive there somewhere. And Romans 8:11 says this, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will give life to your mortal bodies. And I'll come back to that one in a minute because I've got a bit of a testimony to say about that. Just a thought, how much mental illness is caused by demonic activity today? There's a huge, rapidly escalating problem with mental illnesses. But then when you look at Western society, their rejection of the Christian Foundation brings in a terrific amount of the occult and witchcraft has been pouring in for years, actually, into this country. And it's always been here. But it's actually been released, it's been given a voice, it's been given rights. And what with that coupled with drugs and all the rest of it, people are wide open to demonic activity and don't even know that it's what it's about. I was going to give a little testimony. I injured my thumbs, many months ago now. I was just working, just doing it stupid, really. I'd really, really hurt my thumbs. And they became increasingly painful. And particularly, I'd wake up at night in intense pain because it was just like somebody stuck something red hot into the bottom of my thumbs, both hands. And this went on for months, and eventually it got so bad I went to the doctor. And he's a great doctor, but he sort of basically said, "Well, I'm afraid there's nothing we can do about it." It's really useful. But then he gave me this stuff. He said, "I'm giving you this stuff, but," he said, "but I really say this strongly to you, only use it when you really, really need to. And when you use it, use the smallest amount." You can kind of frighten the life out of me. And I did use it because it did kind of help. But I was always really worried about what it was doing to me, really. Anyway, so that's that. It went on. And about 3 weeks ago, I was sitting in my study, It's really the junk room, really, but I call it my study because it sounds posher when you're talking to people. But it's where I sit and do all my thinking. And sitting there at my computer, my thumb's really hurting. I couldn't do that. You just touch it or brush it, and it zinged. It really, really hurt. And I got fed up with it. Sounds ridiculous how long you tolerate things without it suddenly dropping into your head. You don't have to have this. But I asked the Lord. I said, "Lord, this can't be right." And so I asked the Lord about it. And then I got really quite cross about it, which is always a good thing to do. And then something dropped into my head, and I could see it. And it was simply, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will give life to your mortal body. Really, really simple verse of scripture. But suddenly, I saw it and I thought, I don't have to have this at all. I've got another life in me that I can tap into, not the physical life. I've got a spiritual life from Jesus. I don't have to have this. And so I then thought about that, and I spoke it out, and then I spoke to my thumb. Sounds a bit weird talking to your thumbs, but someone's got to do it. And I spoke to my thumbs, and I said, "You will come into God's order. I'm not having this anymore." And I rebuked the pain for whatever reason it is, because what had happened over those months, I became more and more convinced it was arthritis. And I'd see things, and it was arthritis, and I was so convinced. At one point I got really quite worried, because it was very, very painful. And I just thought, you know, I mean, it got to a point where I couldn't pick anything up like that. I had to do it with my hands, because just to put contact on the end of my thumbs was getting too painful, and I was losing the strength in it. So I was really quite concerned as to where this thing was going to end up. And I immediately had some relief in my thumbs. Isn't it funny? I could sleep much better at night, but it still hurt. I woke up. But then sort of I woke up, and then I would say, "I rebuke you. I'm not having this. You know, the Spirit of God dwells in me, giving life to my mortal body, and I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I have a legal right to be healed. So just pack it up." And then I'd go off to sleep again. But it's taken 3 weeks, and it's improved, and it's improved, and it's improved for no other reason. I haven't done anything with it. I don't use medication, except that I've acknowledged what I believe God showed me. And as I say, do what you like with them now. And it all wiggles again. I've got just a slight ache left in my thumbs, which I now know will obviously go. I just say that because it's interesting. You know, you imagine, you know, out in the name of Jesus, pop, job done. But it doesn't always work like that. And sometimes you have to get rid of the fear and the doubt and the unbelief to a point where it cannot survive in your body. And the life of Jesus that is in your body, actually, you experience. And it's like drawing from either, you know, one pot of life or another pot of life. You draw on the physical realm. Your body is wonderfully made, and it's built to heal itself. There are some things clearly it couldn't. But the life of Jesus in us, even though this body's going to die, I get a new one, so I'm not bothered. You know, Elisha did amazing things, but at his death, it records, when Elisha was lying sick with the illness with which he was to die. So he pegged it with an illness. You've got to die somewhere. It doesn't matter if you die of an illness or get hit by a truck. Who cares, really? It's where you're going, and that's great. But I was free, and I am free. And I just wanted to say that because, you know, it's the things, it's like mind games, really, that's been in my... I was so convinced it was... and I'd find it, and you'd suddenly realise, you know, at the back of your head, you'd suddenly realise you were thinking arthritis. Why was I thinking arthritis? But it was there. And it was like sort of almost generating fear about it all. It was an interesting experience. But that's part of our warfare. Now, I don't believe I've got a demon. You're welcome to try and check it out, but I haven't got one, I promise. But I was being oppressed by a demonic force because it was speaking into my head stuff that would actually generate fear, which it could then link with. But it was also, because I then was believing that, it was able to generate pain and deformation. I mean, like the lady, she was stuck in it for 18 years, bent over. Fortunately, I haven't got to do 18 years. But it's just part of our warfare against demonic activity. And because it doesn't happen just like that, I couldn't do that before either. Just because it doesn't happen instantly, it doesn't make any difference because God is building your faith. You know, I could have prayed and, you know, I mean, I immediately got some relief, but it's taken 3 weeks. I just suddenly realised it's gone, actually. But it's taken 3 weeks to get there. So it's taken 3 weeks for the Holy Spirit in me to actually build my faith up to a point where this stuff I don't have to experience and his life I do experience. And it actually does something in your physical body. It's amazing. Anyway, just so I'd tell you that. Don't be fearful about demons. They are defeated. They don't tell you that, but they are. And I smiled when I read the one about where they come up to Jesus and said, "Oh, what you've got to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" He said, "Well, I'll show you what." Out. And out they went. They won't tell you you've got authority. They won't tell you that the power of the Holy Spirit in you is the greatest power in the universe. They won't tell you that the authority that you have is in the name of Jesus. And all authority has been put into that name by God. There is no higher authority. There is no authority that can say, "No, no, no, not quite enough." Do you know, God's grace to us is far more than enough. It's miles, miles too much. Okay. So we can starve them out. You don't have to be delivered. You can be demonized, but you can starve them out. You don't have to have somebody raving over you and go, "In the name of Jesus," and all that stuff. You can starve them out yourself, and you can starve them out between us. And we don't have to be demon-centered. You know, some people see a demon under every stone. What we do have to do is be Jesus-centered. We keep our eyes on him, and we keep looking at what he has said in his word we are, and what he is in us, and what he has done, and what is our legal right to be forgiven, to be free, to be healed, to be set free, and to serve him, and to worship him. Do you know, I think it's Ezekiel, I forget the exact verse, but it says, "The Lord has called you to stand before him and to worship him." It's in Ezekiel, I know, but I can't remember which verse. And that popped into my mind a while ago, and I thought, oh, you get all excited sometimes, don't you, when you sort of think, "Oh, Lord, this is just me." And he says, "No, no, no, it's not just you, you're mine, and I've called you." Okay. So what stops you moving in the Spirit? I'm really chuffed about that, that's really gone. What stops you moving in the Spirit? What stops you sitting in that chair right now standing up because you've got a verse of scripture, or because something you get excited about, or something you catch a glimpse of. What stops you standing up and saying, I've just seen this. Isn't it wonderful? What stops you doing that? It's not me. I'd be jumping up and down, don't listen. And anybody else, because they'd all get blessed by it. It's demonic activity, the spirit of fear. And how does the spirit of fear operate in us? What does it have to say to us? It says, you're not good enough. And we can look at that, and I can promise you, I can tell you reasons why you're not good enough. You don't have to look at it yourself. I could do a list. You're not good enough. Nor am I, by the way. Who do you think you are? You know, the fact that you come out with all these things, don't you understand that's just your pride? It's really clever. And what is the truth of the matter? I love the verses. We really need to print those out, actually, and get people. One of the things I was thinking about when Kathy was doing her verses and things, you know, Nehemiah, what God, the Spirit of God on Nehemiah was so concerned about was that the walls were broken down. The city is exposed. It's unprotected. And how do we build the wall around our city? How do we build the wall around our lives? How do we do that? We dress ourselves up in the Word of God. That's what it's there for. So, can we say in 1 John, as he is, so are we in this world? How can we say that? How can we say that? What gives us the right to say it? Any ideas? What gives us the right to say such a thing? What's it saying there? 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. Now, am I going to testify to that? Or am I going to say, I'm really working towards trying to be like him? Or I wish I was like it. It's not true. The Bible says, as he is. You may not see a full expression of that yet, and God's not fussed about that, because he knows he's growing you. And as we walk on with God, as we're willing to obey, as we're willing to take the difficult times that he throws at us, you know, if you're in a war, it would be terrible just to be enlisted in, given a gun, and say, there you go, go and sort that lot out. You'd last less than 2 seconds. God has to train your hands for war. It says David, he trained his hands for war so that he could bend a bow of bronze, one of the most powerful weapons of the day, immensely powerful, just as likely to take your arm off with it, because it was powerful. But when you could use it, you could take out an enemy before he could even get near you. God had to train him. How many times did he cut his arm? How many times did it hurt? And all the rest of it. How many times did it aim over there and it went over there? God didn't get worried about that. Just, it's fine. You learn him. It's like the kids that wobble and fall over. You don't give them a slap and send them to the naughty step. You get thrilled the fact that he's wobbled and fallen over, because he's on the way. And so are you. Okay, weapons of Satan and his demons. He tempts us to sin so that he can accuse us. He's able to put thoughts into our mind. That's why it says take every thought captive to obey Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Satan, Paul said, I fear lest Satan led you astray through your minds. And he appeals to our pride. You can be somebody in God, you know. There's no doubt about it. You've got all the gear. You could just be the number one. And I think it's sad because I think you can see people who would have a really good ministry, and yet they're more concerned with building the church up because it's a glitzy church. But what about the little guy at the back or the little lady at the back? Oh, I don't mean you, Audrey. That's just, you waved your arm. You're not a little lady at the back. But what about them? You know, in my church years ago, there was a lady, she used to drive us nuts actually, but she was lovely. And she was forever apologising. I can't do that. And I'm really, really sorry. But boy, did you learn to listen when she spoke, because she would take about half an hour to get there, mind. I'm really sorry, but I really feel the Lord is saying this. And it would go on and on and on. And you learn just to shut up, sit down and listen and wait for her to get there, which was a long and torturous journey. But when she said what she felt God was saying, that's what God was saying. It's absolutely amazing who God uses. You know, she wasn't slick. Sure wasn't slick. God uses whoever he chooses. And if he's chosen you, who's been chosen of God? There's scriptures for it, of course. Yeah, you've been chosen. You haven't been chosen so you can just sit in a cupboard somewhere. He's chosen you to live for Jesus and to express the kingdom of God in your life. So it looks normal. You can live at home, you go to school, you bring up your kids, you work, wherever. But there is a difference. There's a difference now, because once you were a natural man and all you had was your natural abilities, your natural strengths, your natural talents, now you're a spiritual man or a woman. Better say that because you'll turn me off. Yeah, absolutely. Spiritual. And you have got connection. You live under an open heaven. Heaven is open to you. But the lovely thing about it, because heaven is open to you and God is looking to bless you, then the heaven is open to whoever you bump into. That's what Jesus was doing. That's what Philip did. That's what all the rest of the believers did when they went around. They took the things of heaven, like the priests of God, and ministered them to the people. You're sick, you can be healed. You're demonized, I can set you free in the name of Jesus. Not me, but the Holy Spirit working through me. Okay, nearly there. He misquotes scripture. He's good at doing that. Did it with Jesus in the wilderness, of course. He blinds our minds to the truth, or he tries to. You know, there's always a but, isn't there? Why shouldn't I just simply believe what God says? There was a guy years ago, he read Mark 16, from 15, you know, you'll lay hands on the sick. And he didn't know any more than that. So what he used to do, he'd open the Bible up and he'd stick his hand on somebody's head who was sick, and he'd just read the verse of scripture and he'd say, oh yeah, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And they were healed. Absolutely amazing. You know, don't think you learn that in Bible college, do you? Just have to be stupid enough to believe God. Okay. And one of the other things that he desperately, desperately tries to do is wear out the saints. It talks in Daniel, doesn't it, prophecy, but that he seeks to wear out the saints. And that's one of the points of reality we have to realise. You know, God protects us, God equips us, he keeps us safe, he never leaves us. The Holy Spirit's there, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling in Jesus, and I'm complete in him. All of that stuff. And then we come along and we get hammered. I can think of people in this room who have been absolutely kicked all over the place. And, you know, and have wondered, you know, where are you, Lord? What's going on? But the amazing thing is, now they say, oh, well, I'm going on anyway. They bounce back. They've got a bad habit of bouncing back, Christians. You know, though I stumble, don't laugh at me, because I will arise, because God will take my hand and he will make me rise, and he will make me walk with him, and he will make me triumph. It's true. But all of the bruises that we get, all of the scrapes that we get, God allows the devils to do that under very restricted rules, I hasten to add. Doesn't always seem like that at the time. But there is a really important reason why he allows that. And it's because he is training our hands for war. Because there are things coming up very soon where the things we learn, often the hard way, but we will have developed strengths and skills and faith to believe and the ability to allow the Holy Spirit to operate through our lives that we wouldn't have been able to do otherwise. Okay. Quickly whiz through this because the time's gone. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, I am a new creation. That is our starting point. That's not our point that we have to get to before we start. That's where God starts us from. And if you're in Jesus this morning, because he's put you in there, you are a new creation, created anew in Christ Jesus for good works. You are a new creation. The old, it says, has gone. It's not going. It's like you can say, oh yeah, but you don't know what's wriggling inside me. God knows everything that's wriggling inside you. And he knows the trajectory that he's put you on, and he will bring you through all that. But it's like Isaac and Ishmael. You know, God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son. What about Ishmael? Have you noticed I've got another son? Yeah, he knew all about that. But in God's mind, Isaac was his only son. He was the son of the promise. And he was the only one that God was dealing with. And it's like us. You know, our old nature is fading away. It says, put it off. Put on Christ. You know, don't sow to that stuff. Sow to me. But as far as God's concerned with you, you know, your sins are forgiven. There is a verse, and I can't think what it is offhand, but it says when Jesus returns, he will return without reference to sin. He won't be sort of coming back and saying, well, my boy, have you seen this list of sins? You know, it's not like that. He doesn't refer to sin because he doesn't see you as a sinner. He sees you as his child who's being disciplined by him, who's being taught by him and being empowered by him for the works that he's got. And we need to be encouraged for that. And the demons are going to throw everything they've got. But as we grow, we can turn around and say, okay, let's mix it. Let's have a little bit of fun in the name of Jesus, and you start dealing with stuff, and you can start. That doesn't mean, you know, I bind every demon over England and I bind this, that and the other. You can't do that. It doesn't work like that. Jesus himself didn't do it like that, nor did Paul, nor did any of the others. They walked by the Spirit of God. And when Jesus and Paul and the others, Philip, sensed that the Holy Spirit was saying something, he would do it. And the Holy Spirit did it. And the Holy Spirit did it because he had the authority of the name of Jesus to do so. And that's how it's going to be. That's how it's going to be in our lives. And that's how it is in our lives. So you're not a sinner. So don't let the devil put you down. So that's that. You don't get rid of the darkness. You get rid of the darkness by turning on the light. So if you're feeling condemned, my Bible, at least, says there is no condemnation because you're in Jesus. How can you be condemned when I've made you righteous? In fact, you are my righteousness. Nobody can say to God, you're unrighteous, because he saved you. Because of Jesus. You are God's righteousness. And he can, all of the hosts of heaven and the powers and everything else at the end of it are going to understand the wisdom of God. And why he's done it the way he's done it. We don't. We struggle with it quite often. But they're going to say, wow. Okay, really quickly. Break with the past. Break with the past. Forgive. It's a real key point. God says, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive. That's the one criteria in the new creation that is dependent on us. If you won't forgive, I won't forgive. Well, furthermore, I will leave you to the tormentors, our demons. God has allowed Satan and his demons still to have reign in the earth. Amazing. But they are not allowed to have a reign over us, because we're the kingdom of God coming into this kingdom, and we're dismantling it bit by bit. And he doesn't like it, and there's nothing you can do about it except by neutralizing us. If he can only disappoint us, if he can only wear us down, if he can only make us offended, I ain't doing anything in that church, look at them. Nobody else does anything, why should I do anything? I don't like you lot. That's demonic. It's actually demonic. And, you know, demons desperately desire a human to live in and express themselves through, because if you consider it, they're spiritual beings. The only way they can experience a physical realm is through a physical being. That's why they're so drawn to people. And just to help you, if you want to do something that you know is sinful against God, when you do it, what you're actually doing is satisfying and working with a demon. In every case. Something to encourage your body to go to sleep with, isn't it? That's why you keep your offences short. Deal with it quick. Shut the doors. I would say just really quickly that, you know, if you've done witchcraft or occult stuff, make sure the doors are closed. You know, that, and I include in that horoscopes, anything. There's all sorts of things, you know, we think, oh, horoscope, and we all laugh a bit, but somewhere inside there's that anxiety, oh, I wonder what it's going to say. It's a door that opens. Doesn't mean if you read your horoscope you're going to get Satan himself turn up on your doorstep. But it is a step, it's a first step. An inch by inch by inch. They're very patient. And they will lead you where they want. Okay, just really quickly and then I'm finished. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We need to build a wall around us. We need to build a wall that guards our minds and guards our hearts. I haven't talked about the armour of God, but we did talk about that last time. Jesus is the high priest of our confession, it says in Hebrews. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but if you've got no confession, you've got no high priest. He operates on our confession. And so let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Confess the truth. Confess what that says, not what you think or you feel. Or what I tell you. Confess what the Bible says, because every word of God proves true, and it will prove true to you and in your life. Okay. I was thinking about prayer. I was thinking about Islam. I'm not going to join up, don't worry. But I was thinking about Islam, funnily enough, yesterday, and it just popped into my mind. You know, they pray 5 times a day at set times, so every Muslim in the world will be praying the same prayers at the same time. Sounds like the Anglican Church, isn't it? But they pray everything. And they give testimony to Allah, they give testimony to Muhammad, and then they do other prayers and it links their minds in for the benefits of being a Muslim. It links their minds into the greatness of God and a few other things as well. But it's like a solid wall. Islam is one of the hardest religions to break into, interestingly enough. It's interesting that it's Islam. The huge numbers of Muslims are becoming Christians because they have a dream about Jesus, and that's his way in through their dream life. But it's very, very difficult to break through the defences that, demons basically have built up around a false religion. But it does demonstrate the power of the confessed spoken word when it's spoken of the truth. And because God watches over his word to perform it, he watches over his word that we confess, because he will bring it to pass, not by us, but by the Holy Spirit. So we need to get our confession right, and we need to tell one another constantly, what is the truth? What is the truth about you? Okay, you've done that wrong. Okay, you've sinned. What is the truth about what you do instantly? What do you do if you sin? I know you never sin. That's why you're not answering, isn't it? We ask for forgiveness. In 2 weeks' time, if God's in a good mood, sun's shining, will he forgive you? It's that fast. I like doing that, doesn't it? It's good. I'm so chuffed about that. It's really good. Anyway. okay, so break with the past. And One Thessalonians 5 says, you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and light. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Just to finish, I've gone over again, sorry, but can we just put the PowerPoint? Oh, look at this, look at this. Now, if you're up for this, I've got some declarations coming on. Are you up for a declaration? Okay, because these things we should declare. You know, Daniel, bless him, when they said, and it's increasing in this country, to try and silence the voice of the Christian. They said it to Daniel and said, you're really going to be killed off if you start speaking. So what did he do? He went into the corner and, no, he opened the windows. Just in case there's any doubt that God is in heaven and I'm here and we're connected. Okay, so this is just an intro. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. He's redeemed us from the hand of the adversary. He's got no claim on you at all. He's got actually no power over you, except the power that we are stupid enough to let him have. Oh, boy, are we stupid sometimes. Okay, do you want to read these out? And can I suggest we say the verse as well? Because we need to get this stuff in our head so that we need to learn Scripture. You know, you learn Scripture, that's something you have to do, and the Holy Spirit can drop it in your head. It's like me sitting there worrying about my thumbs, worrying about arthritis, and worrying about, oh, I can feel it going into my wrists now and all that. And yet suddenly the Lord says, do you remember me? My Holy Spirit in you actually, yeah, somebody's saying shit. Do you want to stand up? Okay, let's just confess these and then I will shut up then. You ready? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf, so that I might become the righteousness of God in him. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Romans 8, 5-8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. In fact, more than friends, he's made us sons. Ephesians 1:7. In him I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on me with all wisdom and understanding. And I think that's about the lot. Okay. Did you want to close in prayer? You want me to? Okay. Lord Jesus, I just thank you that we live by every word that proceeds from your mouth, Lord, not the things that we see with our eyes or hear with our ears, Father, or even the fears that can capture our hearts sometimes, Lord. Your love for us is so complete, Lord. Father, but not just your love only, but your salvation is so complete for us, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we have a hope that will never make us ashamed. Lord, our hope is in Jesus. Father, just thank you that you've caused us to be seated in heavenly places with him. Lord, just thank you that he's sitting there resting, waiting for you to make his enemies a footstool. And Lord, we too sit with him, waiting for you to make our enemies a footstool, Lord. Thank you that you've given us a full salvation, Lord, not part of it, Lord. Thank you, Lord, your Holy Spirit, Lord, is a seal that you've put on us, Lord, to denote ownership, Lord. Father, to denote the royal seal. Father, just thank you, Lord, that we're yours. Thank you, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, Lord. Father, we just give ourselves to you and thank you. Father, Lord, just pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us anew, Lord, as we walk out from this place, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.